All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here. It's good to see that everybody survived the weather bomb. As Parik said, my back is... I hurt my back this morning. Denise asked me to not pick something up that was quite heavy because I do have a recurring back injury, and I picked it up. So here we are. Lesson learned, listen to your wife. And then thanks, of course, to Elaine. She came over. She is a physio, and she came over and did some poking on my back to help sort things out. So I'm appreciative for that, so that I can be here today. So the last couple days have been a bit interesting. I still actually haven't heard Jared's story of how those buses caught on fire. There's been a storm, a weather bomb of all things on Friday morning. You know, 800,000 people are without power. Today, I mean, there's still over 300,000 homes without water, 120,000 homes, 300,000 homes without power, 120,000 without water. For us at our house, it wasn't that bad. We did lose power for 2 days or a day and a half. We got it back last night. But we've heard all these crazy stories about, you know, people losing their roofs, walls caving in, cars being destroyed. So, like I said, for me it wasn't too bad. I woke up maybe at 3 o'clock on Friday morning and thought, it started. And I walked around the house, I looked out the window, I went back to sleep, and I slept through the rest of it. And we did get our power back, like I said. And it's interesting, I haven't been without power for this long, I think ever in my life. I mean, it's really not that big a deal, but it, you know, just because of living in a modern society, I usually have power. And it's just, in the winter, you really notice when the sun starts to go down. You're like, it's 3 o'clock and I'm having a hard time reading this. So we've got bags of coal for heat so we can heat our home. We've got this small battery generator, which might have been the thing that Denise said that I shouldn't pick up. But it helps, you know, to run our fridge so that our food doesn't go to waste. But, you know, our hob and our oven, they're electric, and we don't have a way to cook. And so Friday, we were thinking, we'll go to somebody else's house maybe. Like, we were thinking we'd go to the Copelands and, you know, cook our dinner and bring it back. But that, in the end, it seemed like a bit of trouble, so we just ordered some hamburgers. But yesterday morning, we were just getting out of bed, and Denise's phone rings, and we get this phone call from a dear woman that we know, and she called to ask if our power was still out, and if it was, would we like a hot breakfast? So we weren't super keen on pouring cold milk into our shreddies and having some cold shreddies while sitting in our ice-cold kitchen, so Denise said yes, thank you, to this offer. Now, the last four Sundays, we've been looking at different one another's in the Bible, and this is talking about how we live with each other and how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, this is the last Sunday that we'll be looking at the one another's, and we're going to look at what it means to love one another. And this is Jesus' command to his disciples in the upper room, and we can read about this original command in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and then it's also the topic of the passage that we're looking at today in 1 John, chapter 4. So this story of what happened yesterday, of someone ringing us to ask us if we'd like to have a hot breakfast because we didn't have any power in our house, this was such a wonderful example of what it can look like to love one another. So it's not just the warm food, which was great, it's also the heart behind it. So these two women came over to our house, to bring us this breakfast. And it's that they thought about us. It's that they cared about Denise and I, and they did something about it. So it's not just that I wasn't eating cold shreddies in my freezing kitchen. It's also that I felt seen. I felt cared for, and I felt loved. What an encouragement. What an encouragement this was. And this is something that we all want, right? We all want to be seen. We all want to be cared for. We all want to be loved and encouraged, right? So how can we do this for each other? How can we do this for one another? So the passage today is 1 John. Yep, I said that right. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read here in a minute. I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. And this passage is application-oriented. And because what we've been talking about with these one another's, these are very kind of practical ways, right, that we can interact with one another. And John, who's the author of 1 John, as well as the Gospel of John and Revelation, so John writes to a group of churches to assure them of their authentic faith in Jesus. So we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see what John is writing to these churches 2,000 years ago, and then we're going to think about what it means for us today. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I just realized I didn't pray, because I didn't have my sheet here that tells me to pray. So with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the message this morning. And as we think about this passage and what it means to love one another, Lord, I thank you that we can gather together this morning. Lord, I thank you, like Parek said, that we've got power here, we've got heat here, that there's a place where people can come to charge their phones or whatever it is that they need to do. God, thank you that we can gather together as a community of believers who love one another. God, teach us what it means to love each other more, to do it better, so that we can represent you to one another, and we can represent you to the world around us. Speak through me, Lord. I pray that the words that I speak this morning would be your words, that they would be your words, Lord. I pray for everybody here this morning, including myself, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say through your word this morning. Amen. All right. So the John that writes this letter, I already mentioned, the John that writes this letter is the same John that writes the Gospel of John. He's the same John that writes Revelation when he's in exile on Patmos. And this is the John that's the close friend of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the disciple who Jesus loved. And it's most likely a group of churches that John writes to. In the letter of 1 John, well, really 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's the same group. And he writes to encourage these Christians in their faith, to encourage them that their faith is authentic. What appears to have happened in this group of churches is there was a number of members of these churches that have fallen away. So they've fallen away from the church, they've left the church, they've fallen away from true knowledge and true belief about Jesus and about God. So they've left the church, but then they're sending people back. Some of them are coming back to the different churches in this area. We think it's around Ephesus. Anyways, some of these teachers are coming back, and they're teaching these false teachings about Jesus. So John is writing to the churches so they can be confident to stand firm in their knowledge of the truth and know that they are truly in the faith. So like in other letters that we might read in the New Testament, like in Galatians, Paul is writing and he's like criticizing or bringing light on the fact that these Christians have fallen away. And he's arguing, he's making an argument against them to return to proper understanding of Scripture, proper understanding of salvation and who Jesus is. But here, what John is doing is he is making an argument, or he's trying to encourage these believers, you do know the truth already. So when these teachers come in and they try to teach you something new or to tell you that what you believe is maybe you don't have the full picture, you don't have all of the knowledge, John is writing to these believers to encourage them, you do know the truth. You do know Jesus, so that they can be firm in their authentic faith and know that they have the authentic faith, and they can be firm to resist these false teachings. And when what and in the section that we're looking at today, so he probably has three or four different evidences, I'd say, that he gives these churches to point to their authentic faith. The one that he is pointing to today and what we're looking at is he points to Jesus' command to love one another and the fact that these believers do love one another as evidence that they do have Christ in them already. So in verse 7, John exhorts the believers to love one another, with the reason being that since love comes from God, whoever loves knows God and has been born of God. This means that when the Christians in these churches love each other, they prove by their actions the truth of their profession of faith in Christ. Their love for each other proves their confession of Christ is real. Now, the opposite is also true, because John says next in verse 8, those who do not love prove by their actions that they do not know God. Now, 1 John has a lot of very strong statements in it. And so I want to have a little aside here just to talk about these verses to make sure that we're clear about what these don't mean. So John writes some very strong statements. He says that if anybody says that he does not have sin, he is a liar. And here he has another very strong statement. He says, whoever loves knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Okay? And if we take these phrases and we pay no regard to the historical context or to the context that they are in within the letter, we're going to find ourselves in some trouble. Because when I read anyone who does not love, does not know God, sometimes I reverse that in my head and I was like, okay, so somebody that doesn't know God is not capable of love. And I think maybe we've even all heard this stated before, that you can't love without knowing God. But then I think of Denise's brother. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know God. He's not even remotely interested in knowing God. And yet, I've seen him interact with his wife. I've seen him interact with his children. He loves them. So is there a contradiction here? Or what's going on? And like another way, another thing that we can do with these verses is we can use them a little bit like a quiz. Maybe like a Facebook quiz where I'm going to find out which Gilmore Girl I am, right? Or which house would I be sorted into if I attended Hogwarts? You know, I want to know, am I a Gryffindor or not, right? And that's not what this is. This isn't a quiz, because when the problem is that when I view this as a quiz, I think, okay, I'm a Christian, and I do love, and I do loving things, so that says that I know God. But then there's other times where I'm not loving, and I don't do loving things. Does that mean that I don't know God? Like, where do I stand in this? But what John is doing here is, first of all, is he is talking about people who profess to know Jesus and how to tell if their faith is authentic or not. And so when you, so it doesn't really apply to Denise's brother, right? Because he doesn't profess his faith in Christ. And what he is doing, when we consider the situation of the churches that John is writing to, what he is doing is he is saying, he is making an argument to point to these believers to look at their own actions in their lives so that they can be confident of the authentic faith that they have. You claim to know Jesus. Love comes from God. Are you loving your brothers and sisters? So it's almost like a rhetorical question. Well, yes, we do love each other. Their love for each other proves their confession as Christ and real. And so the conclusion that follows this reasoning in verses 7 and 8, based on what we know is going on in these churches, is that in this case, since their love for each other proves the fact of genuine faith in Christ, these believers can be assured of the falseness, of the false teaching of the false teachers. So now John goes on. So he's presented the evidence for faith based on the action of loving fellow believers. But now John explains the nature of this love. What kind of love is it that these believers share amongst each other? So in verses 9 and 10, we read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's there's a lot of things we can get out of these two verses, but there's two main things for today that we want to look at that tell us about God and about Jesus. The first is Jesus came into the world to save us. But it's not only that he gives us life, it's that Jesus is the payment for our sins. And we know that he dies in order to do this. And it's not just that Jesus comes into the world. He is sent. God sent his Son to die so that we might have love, so that we might have life. So God's love for us is sacrificial. The second thing John writes about in these two verses is that love is from God, God is love. Excuse me, that was in verses 7 and 8. Love is from God, and God is love. And here he writes this again, but it's in a different way, when he writes that it's not that we loved God, it's that God loved us. God is love. Love is from God. Love comes from God to us. So because God loves us, we are now able to love others. It doesn't come from me, though, and it doesn't come from you. It comes from God. So God's love is sacrificial, and God's love comes from God. Next he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I said because God loves us, we're able to love others, and that is true, but it's not the whole story. Because God loved us, also we ought to love one another. It's like we have an obligation to love one another. Only here, I don't think it's a command. And yes, there is a command. Jesus does command us to love one another, and that's in John 13. But here, it's something slightly different. It's not that John is setting aside the command to love. For John, it's that because we are recipients of such a great love from God, we cannot help but be transformed. And from then on, we love the way God loves because we've been changed by him. We've been changed by him through his love. So John is not giving a lesson about the love of God for its own sake, but is seeking to show that God's love for us must cause us to love one another. Since God so loved us, there is an obligation resting on us to love one another. So, for these Christians, having authentic faith, having experienced and having been transformed by God's love, they are obliged to love each other in the same way they've been loved by God. Now, here today, we're not facing the specific situation that these first century Christians were, that John is writing to. And maybe we're not being challenged by false teachers, and we don't need the same kind of encouragement that our faith is authentic. But so much of what John writes applies to us today. So you here today, having an authentic faith, having yourself experienced God's love, having yourself been transformed by God's love, you too, and me, we are obliged to love one another in the same way we have been loved by God. So what does this look like? Or how does this work? Loving one another sounds nice in theory, right? But how do we do this in practice? So to start, we can think of the last four Sundays, or the last four sermons leading up to today. Each of these one another's that we've been looking at over the last 4 weeks naturally tie into loving one another. 4 weeks ago, we looked at the command to honor, to be devoted, to live in harmony with one another. And this involves an ardent love and affection for one another, as opposed to growing cold and distant. We talked about complaining. Complaining can be attention-seeking. It can demonstrate a lack of faith. It can come from envy. But in all cases, complaining tears down relationships rather than building up. So in love for one another, we refrain from grumbling against one another. We looked at the command to spur one another on. And so we can stir up, we can build up, we can provoke, we can incite to action each other, we can encourage one another to remain in the faith when we're tempted to walk away. And last week we looked at the command to bear with and forgive one another. So we put on compassionate hearts, we put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We bear with one another in patience and tolerance, and we forgive one another when we are wronged or betrayed. All of these depend on love for one another. It's like love is a meta theme through these different ways that we've looked at and how we live with one another. And really, it makes sense, right, that love is the theme throughout, because love is one of the dominant themes throughout the Bible. In this letter, John uses the believer's love for one another as evidence of authentic faith. And then when looking at Scripture as a whole, we see this is Jesus' command in John 13. He says in 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall have, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus talks about this in his conversation when he's being tested by the Pharisees. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So these commandments and the law that we just looked at, these tell us what to do. And then here in 1 John, John explains more about how and why loving one another works the way it does. So another way we can think about what it means practically to love one another is to consider God's love for us, the love we're meant to emulate towards one another. I said that in verses 9 and 10, we looked at here where John writes about the nature of God's love, and we see that God's love is sacrificial. So our love for one another ought to be sacrificial as well. Earlier in the letter, John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But what does it mean, sacrificial love? What does it mean to lay down our lives for our brothers and for our sisters? Well, sacrificial love, it's about giving. It's not about getting, right? Sacrificial love is not worried or concerned about getting something back in return. Sacrificial love is about being willing to go the whole way, regardless of what another person may give or may do in return. I think I've used this illustration before, so sorry. Living in Colorado, where Denise and I are from, we lived in the suburbs. We had the footpath in front of our house, and in the winter when it snows, the homeowner is responsible for getting rid of the snow on the footpath in front of their house. So you go out with your shovel, you do your shoveling, and you go on your way. Now, some people have this idea in their mind that I am not going to shovel 1 inch of snow that is not on my property. I am going exactly to the property line. I'm going to where my property ends, and then I'm going to stop where my neighbor's property begins, because I'm not shoveling any of their dang snow. And so when you have this attitude of, I'm only going to do the bare minimum, I'm going to do exactly what's required of me and nothing more, and if the neighbor has that same attitude, what you end up with, you're driving through these neighborhoods and you see all these nicely shoveled snow footpaths, and then you see like there's a little strip running across the footpath where there's like maybe an inch or 2 inches of snow left because neither neighbor wants to shovel more than their fair share. It looks stupid. And then everybody knows that you're kind of a dummy. But the point is that this is how we can be in relationships too. I'm not going to go meet this person any more than 50% of the way. So you end up not meeting at all. Now, because I'm such a smart, wise guy, and I didn't want to look like a dummy shoveling snow, in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to make sure I go past the property line, because I don't want that thin strip looking there, sitting there looking stupid, and I'm not that petty of a person. Plus, it makes me feel good about myself. So I go past the line. And when I have that attitude, though, then it's like, you know what, if I go all the way, like halfway through their house, or maybe I do the entire portion of the footpath in front of their house, that's not that big of a deal for me, because my attitude is changed, and the way that I'm thinking about it is I'm not only thinking about my exact portion of the footpath, I'm thinking, hey, how do we get this done the right way? And so when, unfortunately it's most neighbors, Everybody's willing to go the full way, you end up going above and beyond. So when we look at loving one another and we think of something like conflict resolution, right? And I have to come to somebody and tell them that they've hurt me or to apologize for some offense that I've given them. If I come to this with the idea that I'm going to do exactly what I need to do and I'm not going to go one little bit more, and if the other person does the same thing, just like shoveling snow, we almost get there, but we don't. But when we come, if I come with the idea, and this is, I mean, like in marriage, I mean, this is where you learn this stuff. If I come with the idea that I'm willing to go 100% of the way to Denise, and Denise has that same attitude, she's going to come 100% of the way to me. Even when we both screw it up and we can only come 75% and 60%, we've met somewhere in the middle, right? That's what it means to love sacrificially, to be able to go the whole way, not expecting something in return. Philip said this well back in December when he started this series. He's speaking of living in harmony with one another, being devoted to one another, honoring one another, and he says, "Godly love is pure and it's real, and it makes us selfless." So yesterday morning, these dear ladies come over to our house and they bring breakfast for Denise and me. And it's not just that I felt seen, cared for, loved, and encouraged. I was also inspired. I was inspired by the love that they showed to me, and that inspired me to want to show that same love to others. See, there's a little bit of this story that I hadn't shared. So when I got up on Friday morning and we didn't have any power, I thought, okay, there's a couple things I need to take care of. I need to probably inspect the house, look to see if there's a leak in the roof after the storm. Probably need to start a fire so we can be warm. And I was thinking, well, I got to write the sermon for today. I do that on my computer. How am I going to keep my computer charged? So I have like these little practical things that are running around in my mind. The point is, I was focused inwards, right? I was focused inwards. I was focused on myself and my own needs and what I needed to get done. And when we received this phone call then, hey, how are you doing? Are you okay? Can we bring you something? It reminded me. It shocked me out of my inward focus. I'm not alone. I wasn't necessarily looking out for other people around me because I was focused on my own business. So I wasn't willing to go that 100% of the way. But because somebody else was willing to come 100% of the way, that had an impact on me. Not only did I feel loved, I was inspired to love others and to show that same love to others. And this isn't a shame thing. I'm not beating myself up. But I got to see in a very real way how loving one another works within the church. And I was reminded of what I was meant to be doing. This last verse in our section today, and verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." When we love each other, we prove that God, who cannot be seen physically, we prove that God is in us. The unseen God is in us. And when we love one another, we prove this. We prove this to ourselves, we prove this to each other, and we prove this to the world around us. So let's go forward and let's love one another with the sacrificial love that God has shown for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that you speak to us, that you tell us about yourself so that we can see who you are, so that we can see how you relate to us, so that we can learn about your love for us. God, I pray that you will work in our hearts this week as we go out, that we will certainly love the people around us in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our works, but that we will love each other, Lord, that we will look out for each other, that we will encourage one another, that we'll do the things that we don't necessarily want to do for each other, reconcile when there's conflict, for example, that we will give to each other in times of need, and that we'll lift each other up. God, help us to know your love and to know it more and more clearly so that we can express it to each other. Lord, I'm just going to read here at the end of Psalm 33 that was an encouragement to me this week. The eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen.